I'll lay hands on him, and because as we bless Dale, Lord, he's going to bless us. We thank you for this man of God, Lord. He's got a message to share with us. Sorry, I haven't spoken in the microphone. But Father, thank you. Bless him with the words he has to say, that it may bless us. It will bless us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you,
sir.
Thank you, mate.
Morning, fellas. Who's been blessed already? Who's shared some stories with some fellas already? It's, you know, when I was preparing for this, and I do that in a maybe an unorthodox way, but I don't know what the orthodox way is, but God said to me, go hard Friday night. Don't wait till Monday for the good stuff. Let's get into it early. Let's get gold out early. And I've been blessed already. Blokes have shared stories with me that they've already grown this weekend. Wow. Been stretched, touched by God, in amongst his family and grown already. And so we've got a great couple of days together, fellas. Who was blessed in that prayer last night? And as amazing as that is, why I just bring it up is because I want you to know that's available. Don't wait till Better Blokes or any other event for that. Get round blokes and get close to them, gutsy, connected, and lift each other up like that. We need that. We need that. I need it. And there's some fellas that have just joined us this morning. We want to welcome you blokes. Who's put your hand up who's just joined us this morning? Les down the front. I was here 3 years ago, Les, and you were here then. Just Les? I don't think that's right. Who else has just joined us this morning? Yeah, great, welcome. All those books that went out this morning, is there more? Come on. Who came this morning? Or late last night. Yeah, yeah, missed the session, yeah. We want to invite you out. So, you know, one of the things that I know men want, they desire, is to be bold, to be strong and bold. Well, I'm inviting you into that. I'm calling you out to that. Whatever that means this weekend for you, take a step of boldness. You know our fear pretty well, fellas. I see people just weighed down by fear. It's probably one of the core issues for me is fear. And I was nearly too scared to ask you to pray last night. But be bold. Take a step. So those that have joined us late last night or this morning, I want to encourage you. Be bold. I want to join you out here. I want you to join me out here. We're going to pray for you and welcome you into this company of men. So those who've come, come now. Be bold. Don't sit back and say, Les, you're one of them too, mate. Absolutely. Then I need about 20 blokes who are going to come up. So, fellas, what we did last night was we got in a scrum. We got in like a rugby league, a rugby union scrum in close together, blokes together. Come in close, fella, in a circle, not lined up like that. Get in close to each other. I need some more prayers up here. Let's go, be bold. And what we want you to know from the bottom of your heart is that you belong here. Yeah, that's right. So I'm going to hand over. The one thing about men's ministry that I love, fellas, is there's no participants. There's no one on the sideline. When you turn up here, you're a player. Whatever you've got, little or a lot, it does not matter. You're a player. What your story is part of men's ministry. Together we are the ministry. So you turn up as a player. The bloke you sit next to, you'll be a player to him. He needs you as much as you need him. So I'm going to just throw it open to the blokes around the back here. Great to have you up here, young fella. Great. You come. All right, let's pray for these fellas and welcome them.
Amen.
Amen. And Lord, we're standing next to Les is Joel, and we just look at the age gap here, fellas, and the ages represented in between here, and we give you thanks for each of these generations represented, Lord. Lift them up, Lord, we pray. Let them know they belong. Doesn't matter what age they are. Joel has as much to bring as Les. We've as much to learn from the young as the old, Lord, and we pray. We come together as your sons in Jesus' name, and we seek you now. Seek your work in us and through us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, fellas.
Well, that's it for today, fellas. We're done, I think. doesn't get much better than that. Anything I say next is going to be substandard, so... I just watching Theo and his boy, Ben, and what's happening there, and we're going to hear about initiation through the weekend. What's happening there is initiation. As a culture, we don't know how to do that very well. And I just saw, you know, Ben with his dad, watching his dad, being with his dad, side by side with his dad, and he's learning from his father. And so there's more, I think there's more fathers and sons here. Is there? Yeah, I think we do. And we want to do a special prayer for them somewhere in the weekend. But I just wanted Theo to know how important that is, and for Ben to know how blessed you are that your father would bring you. I've got no words. Great to have you here, boys. Let's thank them. Why I'm tearing up, Ben, is because most of us would have loved to have been beside our dad. You don't know how precious that is. These men will tell you. These men will tell you. So you stick to him. He's a good man. Thank you. Fellas, awesome. We've got a clock in the room, yeah. Little bit about me. Need to know a little bit about me. I'm 54, about to turn 55. A young fella. I love that. See, that's one of the things we've got to do is hang around really old fellas. I live in Queensland, not too far from Watto, and I was shared last night. He's one of my fathers. At 54, I find the blokes that are 70 are about perfect for me, and I got a bunch of them, and they speak into me. And they call me up. I live with my family. I've got a wife and three kids. I've been married 27 years, and that's been an amazing blessing. Difficult. There, thank you. I shared last night that I had two strong drivers as a young man, which was to be a loving father, being a loving husband, and to be a loving father. And I didn't grow up in a home where that was the norm at all. And I actually saw two people diminish each other for 40 years or something till they both dried up and nothing left. And I just didn't want to be that man. Went to Sunday school as a kid. Back in our era, it was normal for your parents to send you to Sunday school even though they didn't go, which is amazing, probably because it was the right thing to do or something. And I was in youth group there, and I was in Boy Scouts, and we had a Christian leader of the Scouts. So I had some great influence early. And about 13, my best mate at church left the country, so he went back to England with his family, and I realised that was probably the primary reason I was there, and it was much cooler not to go to Sunday school. So about 13, I turned my back on God. And I got pretty lost. I figured if I'm turning my back, I better turn it back properly. You know, I'm not just going to be somewhere in the middle. I'm going to be against this thing. And by the time I was 20, my 20s, I'd stay up all night and I'd drink a bottle of rum and tell you why it was a whole lot of crap, and I'd argue with anybody about it. So I was hostile. And you can get pretty lost in that, pretty lost. I did get married. I was a good fella, but pretty broken inside. I can remember my wife saying to me, where does this anger come from? Well, that was hurt in me that I didn't even know or understand. And so when I could see me doing some damage there, as I shared last night, and my young daughter was born. She's 25 now. I've got three beautiful kids, Jess, who's 24, Nick, who's 22, and Rachel, who's 15. And we love each other. And that is an awesome blessing. They're all walking with the Lord. That's a miracle in my life. I don't need to read about miracles. They're all around us. And so Fiona and I, when we got married, neither of us were Christians. And we lived together before we'd done that. And I'd lived with several girls before that. And that all screws you up about what love is and what it isn't. And so we went to some counselling before we got married because we were having some trouble. And the counsellors said to us, "We don't know why you're together. We have no hope for you two." That's where we started, you know. That was so we've probably been together 30 years or something. I hadn't thought about those early years. And, you know, Fiona and I now lead the pre-marriage program in our church. And it's a miracle to sit in front of those young people. They got no idea what's coming. everything we say to them washes over them. You know, they're just looking at each other with gooey eyes. And we talk about communication and conflict. And they don't know what language we're even talking. But we have had, we've had couples come back to us. We invested a little. We've had couples come back to us in big trouble. And they've been able to walk with my wife, the wife and the husband walk with me. And we've seen amazing blessings through that. So he'll use your brokenness. That's the amazing thing about God. If you give it to him, he'll use it in incredible ways. In incredible ways. And then you keep shaking your head at the miracle. So, daughter's born, trying to work out how to be a good man. I've done everything I could do. I read every self-help book you could do. I was trying to change. I was trying to change myself. And not much change happening in here. Probably a little bit of behavioural change or a little bit of change here, but not back here where the trouble was. And these God's people surrounded us. We got surrounded by the Christians. He came for me. And Christians moved next door. The most radical bloke in my high school got saved and everyone around him got saved. And that was shaking me up a bit. And so we ended up getting involved in Amway. And I came to faith at a non-denominational Amway church service. How many blokes can claim that one? So when you talk about denomination, I'm not Lutheran. I go to a Baptist church. I don't consider myself a Baptist. I'm an Amway guy. but this was a big gathering of people, huge gathering of people. There were thousands there. And this man on the Saturday shared part of his testimony. And he was a rock and roller, American, and he was a backup band to the Beach Boys in the 60s. It was a drug, sex and rock and roll story. And he talked about how now, with the money he was making from Amway, him and his son, there it is again, him and his son were doing anti-drug crusading across the states. They would use their music and they'd go into high schools and oh, my heart was drawn to that. You know, from brokenness to goodness. And I just went, they said, if you want to hear the rest of this bloke's story, come back tomorrow, we're going to have a church service. And I hadn't stepped foot in a church for decades, but wild horses couldn't have kept me away from that. I wanted what that bloke had. I wanted what that bloke had. So they shared the rest of his story and talked about how he came to faith, and they made a call, and I responded. And I was there on my own amongst hundreds of people that made a call that day. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of a future. And that was at 32. Probably it changed my life, no doubt about it. It changed my heart. But you know what? That moment didn't fix a whole lot. I was saved. I knew that I was loved. That idea of being loved by a father, that was medicine to me. It was beautiful. But there was a whole lot of work in me that still needed doing. I don't know about you fellas, but that's maybe a lifetime's job. And I didn't quite know how to do that. So probably 9 years in that church. I changed churches, as I said last night. I wasn't big fan on church shopping around. If you don't like the church you're in, do something good to make it better. That was my belief, and I was trying to do that. But as I said last night, there was no men I could follow. So I wanted to change for my kids. The youth group was diminishing. And remember, where I left was when there wasn't friends around at youth. I wanted my kids to be surrounded by good friends at church. So we found a church with a strong youth group. And I found a church. When I walked in there, I saw old fellas with fire in their eyes. Old fellas alive. Alive. And I went, whatever's going on here, I want some of that. So that's been my desire. Jesus said, as Simon said last night, I come, John 10:10. I come that they may have life and life to the full. And that's all I'm doing, fellas. I'm going after that. I'm seeking it more and more. I'm wondering what it is. When I know I've not arrived in the life that he has, well, I'm going after that. I've had some pretty boring patches and hard patches, but I am after life. Wholehearted men. I wanted to tell you one more thing. So I'd been there at this church maybe 2 years, and I went and saw the pastor. I said, mate, you need to sort out the leadership of the men's ministry. You got a few blokes half doing it, and it's a bit disorganized. And he said, yeah, good, I think you're right. Who did you have in mind? And I gave him a couple of names, and he said, well, don't rule yourself out of that mix. As you know, don't ever go to your partner. No, that's not true. So I said, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I went there to find men to follow. He's saying, you lead them. What? Give me a break. So I prayed about it, and I agreed with him to lead it for 1 year. And I think that's 10 years ago or 9 years ago. And it's been really hard. And what's hard, fellas, is the isolation of men. That's what we're fighting against. Isolation of community of men actually turning up and then turning up here. So you can turn up here and not get anything. It's easy to sit there. But isolation in real connection and isolation in the heart. That's what I'm fighting against. And blokes come to a camp, they get all fired up, and then they go their own way. They get lost pretty quick. So that's my prayer, is that whatever seeds are planted this weekend, whatever thing, that it has life beyond. Life. So hilarious. God's going to use me to lead the men, the bloke who wants someone to follow. That's how good God is, I tell you. So wholehearted men, I've been thinking about, what am I after? What am I after? What are we after? You know, a lot of what God wants is here, our heart. We know that it takes some hits along the way. Some of us even shut down our heart so much we don't even know it exists. Well, I'm here to become a wholehearted man, not to tell you what it's all about. I'm on a journey, fellas. This is what I love about men's ministry. I gain as much as I give. And if I'm not surprised, I don't gain more. Because when you step out and take a risk, you get reward. You get reward. So I know what it means to be half-hearted. Half-hearted husband, half-hearted father, half-hearted in business, half-hearted. I know what that's like. That's pretty dissatisfying. I know what it's like to have a wounded heart. I know what it's like to have a hurting heart. And I know what it's like to have a divided heart, split between different priorities, different calls. Sometimes, fellas, I get a feeling that the best is still inside of me. You know what? I'm not living the best man I could be. Does anyone ever feel that? That's our heart, fellas. I don't want to feel that. I want to feel wholehearted that I'm living and bringing everything that it is that I'm meant to. I'm excited because I think the best is still ahead. It used to be a shameful feeling that I was living half-hearted. Now I'm excited to know that the best in me is still ahead. Till I burn out, you know, that's how I'm going. So, as Simon shared, the thief, we've got to remember this. The thief, there's a thief. Don't walk around with your eyes closed wondering what's going on. There's a thief trying to steal and kill and destroy you. Your marriage, relationship with your children, your relationship with the Father. But I have come to have life in the full. So, fellas, if you join with me a little bit this weekend, I wanted you to know that's what I'm going after, that life. That life. Anyone want that? Yeah? Together we can. Together we can. Look at this small gathering of men. You know, we get excited when 150 turn up, don't we? Yeah, we do too. In South Africa, when they call the men together, 300, 600,000 men come together. We're it, fellas. We are the beginning of whatever's going to happen in our country. And you just got to keep turning up. Do what God's got to do in you, and then he'll do what he's got to do through you. And if you're lucky, he'll do it all at the same time. So I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a bloke. A bloke going after life. And I need to be with men, so I'm doing what I need to do. So what is a wholehearted man? Man, I don't know that I've got a full definition, but I know some things that are true. A wholehearted man knows who he is. Really strong identity in who he is. A wholehearted man has a whole heart fully engaged. A wholehearted man knows how to guard his heart, knows how to look after that precious, precious thing. Wholehearted men don't battle on their own. They've got men around them to battle for them and with them. Wholehearted men know their call. You know what's amazing is you don't need to be anybody different. You are amazing just the way God made you. We can stop comparing. We can stop trying to be like somebody else. Each of us have just got a special job to do. We just need to know what that is. And wholehearted men are history makers. We make a difference. And unfortunately, fellas, we all make a difference. We can't not make a difference. We just got to work out what side of the ledger are we working on. We're going to make a positive difference to our wives and our children, our community. That's a choice. God's got that ready for us. So, we doing all right? One thing I also know is wholehearted men have the guts to be real. It takes guts to deal with what you've got to deal with. It's easier to lock it down. But wholehearted men have the courage to go inside and deal with what's got to be dealt with, get freed, get clean, so you can be a blessing to others. I've been sharing with some blokes last night, and the empathy they have because of what they've been through. It gives you, it arms you. So my mate up the back there. So here's a picture I have of a wholehearted man. Now, I'm going to treat you like men, fellas, and I need help up here. So I need someone to look up John 8 for me, please. Who can read that out? Someone got it? Yeah, thanks, Simon. Someone? No, you go. Yeah, mate. From the start? Yes, please. Good. From the start.
Then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives.
Can I get you to stand? I'll just make sure everyone can hear that. Thank you. What's your name?
Chris.
Good on you, Chris. He's standing up.
Then each went his own way, own home.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using his question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, no one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Is that it?
Yes. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. I just have that picture and it amazes me. Here he is kneeling down and this crowd gathers around him, a hostile crowd, a life-threatening crowd. Life's on the line right now. They've got every right, they think, to do what they're about to do. And they come to him. What's he doing? So cool. Because he knew who he was. So collected in this crisis, really. What does he do? In most magnificent beauty, he challenges those fellas. Everyone in the crowd, it might have been men and women, I don't know. And he confronted them just with the truth. He didn't accuse them. He didn't put them down. He wholeheartedly knew how to deal with that situation. Then in the same moment, he shows compassion for a woman who's feeling shame, broken, judged. And I just have this picture of this man as a wholehearted man. He knows who he is. He knows what his purpose is. He knows how to deal with these difficult situations. And that's what I'm aiming for. To be like that. To be like that. And lots and lots of times, I know I fall short of that. What he was convicting and compassionate all in the one moment. Amazing. It's because he knew who he was, knew what his purpose was. So, fellas, I'm going to talk a little bit about that identity. Where do we find our identity? Some of us in our family heritage, you know, we can't be not impacted by our family, for good or for ill. For mediocre, but some people seek that in their family. That's very natural. Some in our achievements, striving. I see men striving and striving instead of being still, Jeff, and knowing that we're God. Time for stillness. Instead, we're striving. Who's flat out busy? A couple of years ago, I said, "That's it. I'm not being busy anymore." I had a whole year of my whole one passage was be still, be still. I just say it over and over to myself, be still. Because busy is the modern day enemy of finding peace. We strive, fellas, and we shouldn't. Some in sports, academics, some in our looks, in our friendships, our careers become pretty important. Seen fellas lose their career and lose themselves at the same time. Their identity's tied up into that. That's risky. Risky. I'll go there in a minute. Sexual conquest, adventure. I'm a bit of an adventurer. I love all things outdoors and adventurous, and I can find myself and my identity in that. I can be proud of who I am in that. But that's not who I am. That's just some things God's made me enjoy, made for me to enjoy. How much money they earn, their possessions, in their fathers, in their denomination. So if I say, well, who am I? Oh, I'm a Baptist. That's my spiritual identity. I don't even know what that means. Or I'm a Lutheran. I haven't found that in the Bible. I thought we were going to be gutsy. One thing I know, fellas, is that one thing I've learnt with the important relationships in our life, our job is to bring strength. That was a wake-up call for me. With my wife, I was getting strength from her, or trying to. She can't give it to me. She can't prop me up like that. Strength comes from here and from here. We've got to be in relationship with God, close. And we've got to have other men that are going to back us. And we've got to deal with stuff here and here so that we can bring strength into our relationship. So that was a mighty big wake-up call for me. In my work, fellas, amazing privilege once again. I didn't plan anything in my life. I get to coach senior executives, CEOs, and heads of government, and it just stuns me, the arenas I get to play in, and then one-on-one with senior men, what's going on for them. Blokes who are really admired and held up. I'm thinking of one fella sitting across from me in a cafe, and he was telling me, young man, reached senior levels very, very quickly, a great leader. He was telling me how he's pulled from pillar to post. I said to him, Paul, don't lose yourself to this. Tears start streaming down his face. I lost myself a long time ago. Now he is the job. He's a slave to his masters, and he's a good fella. I work with corporate teams. Teams maybe doing big jobs, billion-dollar projects and things. And one of the things that I bring into that space is helping a team find its identity. What's our purpose here? And when people find their purpose, a team or an individual man, they have two emotions turn up. Excitement and fear. The excitement is, oh, I do matter. I've got a valuable role to play. Fear? Crap, it's going to be up to me. And that's why when I turn up here, I'm experiencing that. Excitement and fear. Because I'm right in the middle of where I need to be right now. And me coming to you was part of me taking a step towards being more wholehearted. I'm here on purpose. I'm here because I need to be here. I've known some men, fellas. I've run a shed up in Brisbane. Who goes to shed? Awesome. Heard some incredible stories. You would have seen when they do a great shed interview, most often it's prepared beforehand. You sit down with a bloke and you unpack his story. And that's a real blessing, isn't it? I was talking to Phil last night. We were just talking about the blessing of sitting down next to a bloke and hearing his story. And I reckon early on I did all the interviews for umpteen years, so I was interviewing a million blokes, and this one bloke said, oh, I want to get you up, and he said, yeah, well, I'm ready, and I said, we need to get together to do a prep on it, and he said, oh, we're a bit pushed for time, you know me well enough, we'll be right, you know it's coming, don't you? So I didn't prep this fella, or it didn't prep me, really. I've got him up there sitting next to me, and I know he's a tough bloke. He'd done 10 years in prison, and he'd come to faith in prison. Amazing transformational story. But I was digging around in his childhood to try and find out, where did this start to go wrong? He's telling me, no, lovely family, Christian home, loving family. I'm digging without knowing what's coming, you know. And so where did this, you know, where did your life change direction? Oh, when I was 8, my uncle raped me. oh, I've got this bloke next to me sharing this for the first time. A hundred blokes there. I go, where do I go with this bloke? I feel like I've got to protect him. Very sensitive topic. Anyway, we start unpacking this story, and amazingly, so here he is as an 8-year-old. You think identity's forming? Who he is forming? We get into battles before we even know we're in the game, fellas. Stuff happens to us, big things or little, and it hurts here. And so this fella, what he did was he couldn't tell his father because he fearful his father would kill his uncle. And I'd lose my uncle, he'd be dead, and my father would be in jail, so I can't do that. 8-year-old kid trying to work out, how do I solve a very big grown-up problem here? And so he told his grandmother, and the grandmother pulled the uncle in and must have bought him a ticket and said, leave the country, you're not coming back. And that's how she dealt with that. But he's still got to deal with it. So here's an 8-year-old kid going, how do I deal with this? You know, him and his grandfather and his father used to go fishing together. And they, on their way to the fishing, this is in Sydney, they'd go to the rocks fishing somewhere, and they'd go past a prison. That little kid says, I need to be one of those guys. No one will hurt me if I'm one of those tough blokes. So he decides, as an 8-year-old, I'm going to be a bad man. I'm going to be a tough bloke. Joins a gang, starts fighting, in jail for 10 years. His identity was formed there as an 8-year-old. I've got to be a tough guy. So this is how our identity comes to us, whether we're looking for it or not. We've got to understand that. His story now, he used to hit people. He just used to hit people and stab people. Like, he'd done a lot of damage. If you go near him, if you're in, he'll hug you now. He's gone from a hitter to a hugger. Got saved in prison, and his identity's changed. And he says that. I went from a hitter to a hugger. See how he's using different language about himself now. I'm a hugger now. And he'll just come up behind me and he'll just hug and hang on there. He loves the connection, healthy physical connection. Awesome. I've met with some older fellas in our church. There was about 14 of them. And I asked them their ages, went round a circle. And when I added them up, there was 956 years of masculine experience in the room. Wow. When I added my age to them, we had 1,000 years of experience. We would have multiple thousands in this room, years of experience. So here was this, you know, like our old fellas we got out there last night. This was these guys. You know what they called themselves? The mocker men. What do? We have coffee. That's our goal. That's our job. Identity. They call themselves the mocker men. And I got up them. I said, what? Nobody in our church even knows you blokes. You're sitting up here having coffee, hiding. What are you doing? I got an email the other day from the guy who runs that. I don't know if I bought it. I just get copied into his email, so he wasn't sending it to me, but he said, fellas, this is about 3 years later, we're changing our name. We're now the men of purpose. And our first job is we're sending money to this missionary couple in our church who are in Cambodia, and we're going to continue to find things to fund. I just went, hallelujah. They changed how they saw themselves. Do you get that? That's a big shift that changes everything. How we see ourselves determines the game that we play. I'm working with another young fella. His name's Paul. Good man, a bit younger than me. And for umpteen years now, he's been leading father and son camps. Good fellas get out with their boys. And they play, they get motorbikes, they do all the fun stuff. He's also goes to Cambodia, been leading trips into Cambodia for multiple years. And I called him a leader one day. I told him, I was talking to him, and I said, Paul, as a leader, this is how you could have handled that situation. And he laughed at me in the end and said, I've been listening to you, but you got it wrong at the beginning. I'm not a leader. Right. Identity. How can he play being a leader if he won't buy into that? God made us to lead. If we deny that part of us, we'll be denying our role. So I've been at him for several years now, telling him he's a leader, and he's just starting to catch it. Just starting to catch it. So identity, how we see ourselves, fellas. I've got another really good man in our community, Tony. His father was a pedophile. Guess what his fear is? Oh, what if I'm like my dad? You know, sexually abused in his own family. His sister got abused and others. And he's just afraid. If I'm like my father, my earthly father, who will I be? So he's trying to do a good job from this position of fear. But God didn't make him like that. That's not who he made him to be. He's got to discover it and he's on the way. Jesus hangs around with some dodgy fellas, some fishermen, tax collectors, and then in one moment he says, come follow me and I will make you, one word different, fishermen, fishers of men. Identity changes in a moment. In a moment. He's calling them up to a new purpose and a new role. So we've got identity, fellas. Is this making sense, what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of the crap in your head that says you're no good trips you up when you sin, you know, and you go, oh, how could I possibly play a part when I know who I really am? I do that all the time. God doesn't need us to be perfect. He needs us to be willing and available. So I did share a little bit last night. I reckon at 19 my identity was, I can actually remember saying to me, okay, Dale, you're not trained in anything, you're not skilled in anything, and you're not educated in anything. You're not good for much. That was my identity at that point. And no men in my life to lead me anywhere. So coming to faith is a miracle. And I felt this transformation when I came to faith, and it started me on a journey. And I did some healing, but I didn't know where to go from there. And that's where I realized I've got no men to follow here. Along the way, fellas, I reckon there's two things about this identity. We need to remember who we are, remember who God is. Some of us need to discover it for the first time. So I'm talking to two different audiences here. Some have to discover who God is and who they are in God. Some need to remember, because you forget. Does anyone forget? Yeah. And you come along to a retreat and you get a really good touch-up and you go, oh, I remember. It's awesome. So whether you are needing to discover for the first time or whether you're needing to remember, you're in the right room. I forgot along the way. And because my family history wasn't too rosy, I probably had shame about my family background. A number of years ago, and that just bubbles away in the background, a number of years ago, I learnt another truth. I learnt that the MacArthurs, the Scottish MacArthurs, fought alongside Robert the Bruce at the Battle of Bannockburn. I went, wow, there's some heritage. There's something to be proud of. Maybe there's a warrior in me anyway. After all, way, way back. And that Robert the Bruce asked the MacArthurs to be captains of this castle in Scotland. I'm going, wow. I'd forgotten about God. I was in relationship with God, but I got asked to go to England to do a piece of work. First and only time I did some international work, and I said, I'm going to this castle. And I thought God called me there. I was convinced God called me, and he was going to speak to me at this castle. Have you got that clip ready to go, fellas?
Thank you. Let's have a look at this.
So I think we'll let it go. It's okay. It's okay. You know the clip? It's out of Braveheart. Do you think that stirred me up? Oh, man. there's some goodness in my background after all, and I'm going after that. So I had this opportunity to go to England, and I did this crazy trip up to Oban. There's a castle there called Dunstaffnage, and it's in ruin now. But the MacArthurs were given the captaincy of this castle. And I went with my daughter. She said, if you're going, I'm coming. And so we went to England, and then we shot up to Scotland. And here I am going to visit my forebears, you know. This is like generations and generations. And I'm expecting God to reach down out of the clouds and touch me and go, you are a good man after all. And I always know when it's from God when I get the opposite to what I was hoping for. So my daughter and I are walking around this castle with cameras around our necks. I'm waiting for this holy moment that I've travelled across the country, across the world to get to, and nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just like a tourist. I'm taking photos. I'm going, where are you, God? Come on, where are you? I've come. What's happening? My past is going to be resolved. My identity is going to be sealed as a good man, a warrior man. And nothing. Down in the forest was this chapel, the remains of this chapel. So I went down there with my daughter, beautiful old building in ruin. And I'm thinking, oh, this is where it'll happen, in the chapel. This is the religious place. And so I'm wandering there waiting for God to speak to me. Nothing. So I said to my daughter, you go, love. I'm going to stay here for a while. So I let her go, and I stood there amongst this 12th century chapel, and God spoke to me. And God doesn't speak to me a lot. It's not like I hear audible voices, but I do have encounters. The prayer that we had last night was a vision God gave me when I was preparing for this weekend. So all I got was a snippet, do this, darling. But he spoke to me there. I was down on the ground saying, God, what's this all about? And he said, this is what I wrote down. And he said, I brought you around the world to get your attention. He had my attention. I had never been more full of anticipation in my life. He said to me, don't let your kingdom fall into ruin. And I didn't know what that meant. Don't let your kingdom fall into ruin. This castle was in ruin, I knew that much. And he said, here's my notes, fellas, from my journal way back there. This is the significance of writing what's happening, because I can remember and reflect on that. He said, don't look to past men for your value as a man. You look to me, you are my son, and I will shape you into the man you've got to be. And I believe that day he took me as his son. I accepted that. Not this distant father, not someone that's talked about at church, but a father that loves me. A father that wants to walk with me. A father that wants to heal me. A father that wants to restore me. And a father who's got plans and purposes for me. That was a special, special moment. I went back to my daughter and we went back to there's an information centre there. And you've been there to Dunstaffnage or a different one? Yeah, yeah, good, okay. I can tell you where a few bad fish and chip shops are over there, let me tell you. But I went back to the information centre. I said, you know, they have full history there. We actually came looking for the MacArthurs here. And it's not written in your books, where I've read other books where it is. And he said, yeah, they were here shortly and they fell into ruin. God had said, don't let your kingdom fall into ruin. That year ahead was the hardest in my ministry years. I could have given up many times, and he just said, you are my son. I've got a plan for you. When I arrived back in Australia, 2 days later, my father committed suicide. He was 89 years old. And yet I was being taken as a son before that. That just protected me from that whole experience. And I don't know if you've been close to that. Who's been close to suicide, fellas? There's blokes in the room, plenty. For that experience, we had to go to the police station. You get questioned and fingerprinted, you know. Did anyone assist in this? It's doubly difficult to deal with. And yet God took me before. He knew what was coming. He said, you are my son. So, fellas, this is the key. The essential first strand of our life is our upward relationship with God as the Father. We were created to know, to love, and serve God. But really, this is where everything's gone wrong. We go our own way, permanently or temporarily, and he's calling us back home. Come back to me. Come back and walk with me. And that's the message of the Bible, is good news. He tells us who we are, we're his sons, and he gives us the way back home. And this weekend, I'm just wondering what's stirring in your hearts right now. But the primary purpose of our life is to come back home to our Father, to receive his forgiveness and enter into the true experience of sonship, where we're so rock solid. We know who we are. Me following slides is not easy, fellas. Could you go forward one, two? Another one, please. Another one. Good. Anyone recognize this picture? Les Mis. What a beautiful, beautiful story of a man's restoration. A prisoner. His identity is, I'm a prisoner. I'm a bad man. He finally gets paroled. He gets taken in, no food, no money. He gets taken into a monastery, yeah. And he gets to eat at the father's table. They love on him. In the middle of the night, he gets up and he cleans up their silverware. He's going to take this stuff, steal it, and make a new life for himself. He gets caught by the police. The police bring him back. And in this moment, this father to a son who's only just met says, I know who you are. You're a son of the king. I've just ransomed your life. Go and make a good use of it. Go and do some good now. And in that moment, his identity shifted. And if you go on to follow the story, a man who did amazing good with the rest of his life. Could you go again, please? Come back once. It's all right. It's all right, fellas. So, there are thousands of men out there, young and old, who've grown up without the father's understanding and affection and affirmation. So they hunger for it and search for it wherever they go. They don't even know what they're searching for, but that's what they're searching for, this hunger. They'll do almost anything to get it. You know, I was in a coffee shop at the Gold Coast once, and there were some bikies there. Three. One father, two sons. An older man and two younger fellas. And they were lapping up their father's affection. They just wanted to belong. They wanted to be loved. And they were getting it in the middle of doing some crap. They will follow love. Men will follow love. So God wants to father you, fellas. The Lord your God is with you. Listen to this. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's a beautiful scripture. He'll delight in you no matter where you are right now, even today, where you were yesterday. He delights in you. With all your brokenness, all the wrong bit, he's delighting in you. Can you imagine that? We actually got to buy into that. Because there's peace, there's power, there's healing in that. He delights in us. I'm sure when we trip up, he's not that angry. He's, oh, son, let me pick you up. You're better than that. Let me show you how you're better than that. I can help you with that. Delights in us. Here's a beautiful, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. There it is. Who am I? The son. A son of God. It's too big to comprehend half the time. And yet we've got to play our part in going after that, that identity of who we are. How would we live if we believe that? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God. God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is. We know who we are, Father and children. So, fellas, I'm not perfect at following that call. The best of us will come from that. You might be needing to remember, fellas, who God is and who you are in him. There's men in the room who need to discover that for the first time. We've got men of different ages here, and that's a blessing to us. I am convinced that power comes from God when we are together as sons. I'm convinced of that. Does our country need that power? It's one of the driest on the planet. You've got to come forward, fellas. We've got to have no one behind the chairs. Please, thank you for trusting me with this. Now, depending where you are, you're going to be more or less uncomfortable with the invitation that I'm about to make. Depending whether you need to remember or you need to discover. What I think we need to do, fellas, is we need to kneel together as sons before our Father. This band of men, this company of men, strong together as brothers because we are sons. And so I'm going to invite you into that. I don't know what's going to happen next after that. I don't have a plan. We're going to pray. Some people might have specific needs, but I'm going to invite you, even if you don't know the Father, then I invite you, just come with us. Come with us and accept an invitation. So I'm going to kneel, fellas, and invite you to do that. Kev just said to me, I hope I don't get the cramp. And, you know, I was conscious of some of the older fellas, and you might be uncomfortable. Get comfortable. Like, don't do any of this in discomfort. It's not about that. And if our old fellas need a hand up or a chair to lean in on, or then we help them. Thank you. Thank you, Neil. You get what you need, mate. Thanks for the fella next to him. Good, Neil. So, fellas, let's pray. Lord, Father, we want to invite you, Lord, We want to take up your invitation to walk with you as your son. Father, we want you in our lives. We need you, Lord. We need you guiding us. We need you helping us. We need you hear from you, Lord. There's men whose hearts are pumping out of their chest right now, Father. We want to make this moment a marker, Lord. Before you, we kneel before you in honor of you and in awe of you and amazed that you do love us, that we are your champion sons. Each of us is beautifully and wonderfully made, Lord. You don't make mistakes, but a thief has been at work. He's been stealing our identity. He's been stealing our heart, Lord. He's put us through things that nearly break us. And we want your love to flow in, Lord. Lord, open our hearts to you now to receive the spirit of sonship. A spirit of sonship. That's who we are. We are your sons. Help us to take on that identity. Help us to plant it deep in the bottom of our hearts, Lord. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you that my life can mean something, Lord. It is a miracle. I thank you that you brought me here. Thank you that I can share about you. And in the sharing that I'm blessed, Lord, that I become more wholehearted. That is my prayer. Wholehearted, sold out for you, Lord. Father, you spoke to your son audibly when he was on earth. And you said to him, "Here is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I don't know whether Jesus needed to hear that or not. But we need to hear that, Lord. And so, on your behalf, I'm just going to speak that this morning. You are my sons, in whom I'm well pleased. I know you. I know you before you were born. I made you. Each one of us. I've seen the battles that you've been in, even when you were young. I've cried for you. I want you in my arms. I want to heal you. I want to protect you. I want to plant you solidly on the ground. I've knitted potential into you, son. And it is my strongest desire to have that fulfilled. I love you, son. I'm pleased with you, son. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we need to move on from here just now. And that feels a bit hard. We've got more to come. So we just pray. I don't want to just pray anything. I'm sick of saying just. We pray that this is just the beginning of this weekend, Lord, of your work here amongst us, in us, through us, between us, Lord. Have your way with us. The oldest to the youngest, Lord. the man who's followed you the longest to the youngest man here in terms of following you, have your way in each of us. Thank you for this beautiful time now. May we remember this as a marker. This time when the sons kneeled together to honor you, Father, and to accept the offer of sonship, to walk as your sons, I pray that you father us, Lord. Father us, Lord. Father us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.